I'm not sure to what extent you remember this. No, 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 not that. Not that, not that. The picture. There you go. The mood ring. Do you remember the mood ring? Remember the thing you put on your finger and it tells you how you're feeling, you know, using pressure or heat or whatever it might be. And so therefore, the question I have for you this morning is, how much is your mood driven by people and circumstances? You know, as I think about the mood ring and what that was assessing in terms of your body, that shows my level of awareness in terms of these things. There's probably some app on your phone that you could probably get that tells you what your mood is, right? So it's something you download and it reads your heartbeat or whatever, so on and so forth. But anyways, the main question, how much is your mood, your attitude, based in circumstance and people? Because ultimately, you have to recognize that if it is based in circumstances and people, you have to see how variable those things are, how ever-changing those things are. You know, when you think about people, I mean, I think the world is doing that. That is the way the world lives, based on how's the bank account, how's the job, how's the marriage, how's my health, how's the car running. And if all those things are going well, and I think people like me, I think people aren't talking behind my back, I think we're okay, well, therefore I'm okay. But then all of a sudden things fall apart and circumstances don't work out the way you expected, or all of a sudden you find out relationships aren't where you thought they were. And now what happens? And so what I'm telling you is that God has something far better for you in terms of what you would orient your life to, that now when circumstances happen, when people disappoint you, there's always a place to run to. There's always a reason for hope and joy and peace. And I think certainly Paul finds that in the book of Philippians, and he reveals that in terms of the way he talks. But another thing I would just say in the context of that mood is so oftentimes our feelings are wrapped up in that. You know, in other words, I have a certain mood, or I'm going to do a certain thing because of the way I feel. And it's so important to recognize that feelings in God's economy are supposed to be thermometers, not thermostats. You know, when you think about how often people are driven by their feelings, or again, driven by the, hey, I'm happy because circumstances are good, or people are treating me well, so I'm happy, so I'm going to do this, I'm sad, but so I'm not going to do this, whatever it might be, just recognize that what a thermostat does, it drives temperature. It determines what the temperature is in the room. But a thermostat just reads the temperature in the room. So realize that God has given you emotions so you see how you're internalizing circumstances, how you're internalizing people, so now you can get the truth of God and the wisdom of God to engage with those emotions. So therefore, a certain thing happens, a certain circumstance goes on, a certain thing happens in a relationship, and you feel a certain way. Now all of a sudden you think to yourself, what does God have to say about this? What does God have to say about my feelings? You know, when the Bible says, be angry and sin not, right? You know, God has given us emotion to enhance life, to make it bigger and more dynamic in terms of what we experience, but he never meant those emotions to drive us, to determine and dictate what we do. And so therefore, when we feel a certain way, now we say to ourselves, okay, what does God think about this anger? What is God speaking to this anger to recognize that maybe I'm prioritizing something I shouldn't be prioritizing? Maybe I put my hope and expectations in something that I shouldn't have put my hope and expectation in. Or I'm sad. This is really making me sad. Well, what does the Bible say to that? What does the wisdom of God say in the context of that sadness? What hope and consolation does God give you? What truth do I cling to because I'm sad? Or you're happy. What does God have to say about you being happy? And how there are bad extremes about what happy can bring in terms of the wrong things you do because you're so happy. You get what I'm saying? So people and circumstance happen. If you're oriented to that and now your feelings, those things are driving your feelings and you're basing your decisions on all of that, that's a mess in terms of just how different you will be each and every day because you responded to those things. I talk about the five P's of the Christian life that I think are the basis of what Paul is talking about in the context of Philippians. But just to remind you of what these are very quickly, because I think these are the things that God offers us so that now we are stable people. We are consistent people. We are not people that are looking at people and circumstances or feelings to drive and dictate what we're going to be and what we're going to do. And so the first thing about the first P of the Christian life is God's person. We can always count on God being who he is. And who he is awesome in terms of the fact that he's a loving God, he's a powerful God, he's an authoritative God, he's a sovereign God, he's a merciful God. We can always count on God's person. We can also count on God's presence. God promises never to leave you. Again, you'll never be in a place where you can't say, God, are you with me? Like the song that we sang in worship, tell me that you'll never leave and then I'll be okay. You know what God would say? I've already told you that. You should already know that I'm present with you. So we can always count on his presence. The other thing is God's plan. That as we trust him and are willing to obey, God says that he will order our steps. That he is bringing things together in our lives to make sure that we're doing the things that he wants us to do, fulfilling the purposes that he has for us. You know, things that surprise us do not surprise God. You get, confronted by something you don't understand. It's overwhelming. Well, I didn't know this was going to happen. Well, God already has a plan for it. He knows exactly what he wants you to do. He knows exactly where this is supposed to go. And so again, he always has a plan. The second thing is God's power. God's power is always available to us. Again, when we're following him, when we're inclining ourselves to him, God has power for us inside and out. See, God is the one who can work through circumstances, in circumstances, around circumstances, to bring things to a place where he desires for them to be. And then he empowers you from the inside. So you're engaging with the circumstances. You're engaging with the people. You have the power to do what you need to do, to maintain the mindset you need to maintain, to have the behavior that you're supposed to do in terms of how you would reflect him to people and maintain purity, maintain attitude, maintain kindness, maintain all the things that God would want you to be. So God's power and then God's provision. Again, God has already set aside the things you need. Like, just think about the plan that you have about, again, you're going to build the deck, you're going to go camping, you're going to, anything that you would seek to accomplish, you know you need provision to get there. Just think about God orchestrating this great plan about how you're going to grow, you're going to understand him more, you're going to love people more, and you're going to shine the gospel. That's God's plan for you in general terms. Do you think that God hasn't made provision for you to get there? What you can know is, I want to be righteous. All right, I've got the provisions for it. I want to reach out to my neighbor and share the gospel with them. I want to minister to my coworker. Do you think God doesn't have the provisions for you to do that? He's just asking you to get on board. Get on board and growing in him and knowing him and being inclined to his word, inclined to his spirit, inclined to his movement. And so I think these are the things that never change. Like you rely on circumstances, you rely on people, I guarantee you those are going to change. And you are going to be unstable if you're hoping on that and depending on that, but you depend on these things, and you will find the kind of stability that I think Paul reflects in the book of Philippians. If you remember before, I took a break from Philippians for the sake of Christmas, going into the Gospel of John. And so therefore, we're going back to Philippians. Hopefully you're not disappointed that we're not continuing in John. But anyways, if you recall, Paul is writing this letter from prison. Paul is in prison. Prison is not a great place to be. It is not the happy place. It is not the thing that would result in joy or peace or purpose or, boy, I'm really glad that I'm here. And yet those are the ways that Paul talks about this. And so therefore, just reading verses 3 through 6, in terms of just getting reminded of what Paul is saying and what he's dealing with here, I thank my God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for all of you, I pray, always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am chained or defending and confirming the gospel, all you share in God, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And then this is really where we start off in terms of our message today. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And again, that's where we stopped last time. Just recognize that in spite of his circumstances, in spite of being in prison, Paul is writing an encouraging letter to these people. He's thanking God for them. He's recognizing the agenda that he is on based on what he desires for God to do in their lives and what God would do through him as well. And so you think about what Paul is saying. I'm not thinking about my circumstances. I'm not thinking about the bad place that I am. I'm thinking about how is God using this? How is God accomplishing his will through the very thing that's happening? And so therefore focused on him rather than focused on his situation. And so we see that in terms of those circumstances. Now, look at verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. So on one hand, as Paul again is communicating the things he's communicating this letter, I am in prison, and yet still I'm filled with joy. Still I'm filled with thankfulness. Still I'm filled with purpose. I recognize that this is benefiting the cause that I'm living for. But not only am I in prison, but people are attacking me. People are opposed to me. That basically there are people that like the idea that I'm in prison, and they're trying to make my prison sentence longer. They want to stir up things in terms of the Roman government that would cause the Roman government to say, boy, this guy Paul is dangerous in terms of what he is promoting and what he is talking about. So again, he moves on from talking about his chains to talk about his critics. And it's really difficult to determine just what these people were doing. You know, if what these detractors, these opponents of Paul were doing was discrediting the gospel, well, was showing why the gospel is wrong, or well, why Paul is insane, or you know, you just don't listen to him, I don't think you'd be thanking God for them. So I don't think that's what they were doing. I think what they were doing is actually talking about Jesus, even in a positive way, so that the Roman government that was opposed to the gospel would be more angry that it's around. More angry that, wait a minute, if Paul's presence in the world means that the gospel is proclaimed, well, if he becomes more dangerous, because we don't like this truth, we don't want this truth, and he's the one that's the head, he's the figurehead of this truth, so the way to stop these people is to make sure we keep Paul in prison. See, it's hard to say that that's what the detractors are doing, but to me, that's more consistent with what Paul is saying. Like, they're selflessly motivated, they're opposed to Paul, they're coming against him. But the more important point is not to determine what they're doing, but why they're doing, because that's what Paul says specifically, and just talk about how, in spite of the opposition, in spite of people letting him down, in spite of people coming against him, Paul still has joy. Paul still has purpose. He's still glad. He's still happy. Oh, wait a minute. You mean Jesus is promoted? The gospel is made more evidence? You go. And that is just an amazing place to be. And what I'm saying is that that is what God offers all of us in terms of what our orientation of life would be. What am I thinking about? Again, what is driving my mood? What is driving my attitude? What is driving my affect? The perspective that I have. Again, if it's about, I'm just trying to get the stuff. I'm just trying to make it happen. Again, it just doesn't work, because those things will let you down. Those things you won't be able to accomplish. There's a place where you will find disappointment because you won't be successful. Now what? Now what happens with that? Now what do you do with that? When the very thing you put your hope in isn't worthy of your hope. It's not worthy of your life. That it's finite in nature. Even if a person wanted to make you happy, they couldn't. And so therefore, Paul has got it in terms of just orienting himself to Christ, to the mission of Christ. And so therefore, circumstances, doesn't matter what happens. People, doesn't matter what happens. And although Paul is glad for the result of the gospel being preached, it does not justify the wrong motives people have. And so this is the next major point that I would want to make to you, is how important motives are to your life. See, it's important in terms of, again, what is my expectation built in? Again, what is my mood based in? What am I looking to decide what mood I'm in? What attitude do I have? Again, is that based in Christ, or is it based in circumstances or people? The other thing to think about is what motivates us. I mean, something we have to think, realize for God is that what we do, how we do it, and why we do it is important to God. A right thing done in a right way for the right reason is right. A right thing done in a right way for a right reason is right. If you mess up any of those aspects, it's something that is not pleasing to God. So again, what we do, how we do it, and why we do it are all important to God. And see, this is something that a self-righteous person does not understand. This is something that a person that is just focused on the rules, focused on the law, gets wrong. Because all they say is, this is what God wants me to do. This is what the rule is. This is what the standard is. So as long as I'm doing the thing, then I'm okay, right? But how are you doing it? Why are you doing it? See, if you're not doing it based in God's power, if you're not doing it based in God's influence, then it's worthless to God. I mean, do you know what God says about your good works outside of his power and glory? He says they're dirty rags to him. Your good works are dirty rags to God if it's not empowered by him. It's not based in his strength and his influence. I mean, it's even fitting to think in that. Like, if you do things because you're a good person, and it's your idea, and you want to be promoted, and that's why you're doing it. Well, you know something? You should be, right? You get the glory because that's why you're doing it. That's how you're doing it. If you're doing it by your power and to promote yourself, well, then I guess you should receive the glory. But if you think in terms of God being glorified by that, it just makes no sense. Why would God be glorified? Okay, I'm helping the old lady across the street. You know, I'm opening doors for people. You know, I shovel my neighbor's walkway. Okay, you did the right thing. But how were you doing it? And why were you doing it? And so all those things are important in terms of God. Because, you know, when Paul talks about the motives, why people, yeah, what they're doing is right. They're sharing the gospel, and I could be glad for that on some level. But when you think about their ambition, when you think about the wrong things that they're participating in, you know, selfish ambition, stirring up trouble for him, envy and rivalry are the things that Paul points to here in terms of the bad motives that people have. But it just brings to light the fact that God cares about our motives. It's not just what we do, but how we do it and why we do it. I mean, what we have to realize is that motivation affects a lot and will always show itself. Your motivation, like why you're doing what you're doing, affects a lot. It affects your mindset, your perspective, your body language. Like, I can look around the room and see the people here that are here because someone made them be here. You know, what's your motive? Well, you know, I just don't want to get in trouble. You know, my dad said I had to come. You know, but then people that's, look, I need this. I believe this. I have to have this reinforced. I want to be reminded. I don't want to be encouraged. I want to be convicted. Why you do things affects everything. You know, when you are doing things from self-promotion, if you are self-centered in what you're doing, I promise you that will show up. In terms of even the way you talk about things, how you talk about yourself, and boy, wasn't that great, and didn't that work, and you know, it's even more highlighted when things go wrong. Like say you're part of a team, or maybe you're part of a musical group, and all of a sudden someone says, I don't get the ball enough. Sure sign that your motivation is not about team, but it's about self-promotion. Or things go wrong, and now they're really upset. Like, how could you mess that up? Don't you know you're gonna make me look bad? You know, why don't I get the solo? I want to be the one that people can hear. I want to be the person that shines. It'll always come out, your motivation. And so that's why we have to watch that. And when we think about what God is trying to purify in us, the things that God is transforming, it is so, yes, it's about what you do. Yes, do right things, don't do wrong things. God would absolutely tell you to do that. But then he would also say, I also want to purify your motives. I want to purify why you're doing it. I want to purify how you're doing it. That you don't make the Christian life work. I make the Christian life work. You just agree with me. You just believe. You just participate. But it is my strength. It is my power, God would say. And so therefore, it's because of you. I do it because of you. You know, and you know, we have some, you know, we do have some bad motives listed here as we think about motives. You know, envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, and we never operate under that, right? We're never, that's those people that are motivated by those things. But what are some things that we might be motivated by? What are some good motives for us to have in following God? I think the first one is love. Love for God and love for others. You know, when you think about the fact that God comes to Israel And what he leads with is love the Lord your God. That I want this relationship, I want this activity, all that you would do because you love me. That I want you to be inspired and motivated by the fact that you recognize that I love you, and so therefore I'm doing what I'm doing because I love God. Like I recognize there that there's like love is about like affection, connection, appreciation, identity, affinity for someone. Like I recognize that you. Like myself is inclined to you. Like I'm giving myself to you. See, that's very different than just be obedient. That's very different than just do the thing. It's about do it because you love me. But how love purifies motive. How love purifies mindset. How love, like if I'm doing it because I love you, where is self-promotion? Where do I end up in that, where I'm doing what I'm doing because I love you? It's nowhere. That's the point, that it becomes inclined to God, but it's based in an affection, in a dynamic that isn't about just about following rules. It's not just about doing the right thing. It's about desiring a person and being in a relationship. So love for God and also love for all. Like, I'm going to stop doing the thing. I'm going to defeat this sin. I'm going to overcome temptation because I love God and I love people. I'm going to serve. I'm going to be in the Word. I'm going to praise His name. I'm going to, you know, be inclined to the Spirit. I'm going to, you know, obey because I love God. The other good motivation is I want to glorify God. Like, I love Him. Like, I recognize He's worthy of my love. I recognize He's not going to misuse my love in terms of the fact that I, again, am in relationship with Him and inclined to Him and have affinity for Him. But I also recognize that He deserves glory. You know, it's very hard to put this second. You know, you could very, very easily say the most important motive we can have is to glorify God, because what the Bible says is the end of all things is to glorify God. God is going to be glorified either because of you or in spite of you. Just remember that. God is going to be glorified by every person that has ever been created. But it's either going to be because of you or in spite of you. Because for God to be gracious towards you or for God to, you know, bring redemption and offer salvation, that is praiseworthy in and of itself. For God to be loving and gracious to a world that is against Him, that just glorifies Him. Even if they don't, if they're not influenced by it. But see, what we have the opportunity to do is glorify God because of us. And that's a great thing. That's a great motive. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I coming to church today? Because I love God. And I love people. And His love inspires me to love people. Why am I coming to glorify God? Because this is what God wants me to do. This is part of the dynamic of what God desires for me to be involved in, for me to be available to others, and for me to be built up in myself. You know, why am I going to help out in the soup kitchen? You know, why am I going to, you know, love my neighbor? Why am I going to be obedient? Why am I going to overcome sin? Because God, it's right for Him to be glorified. It's right for Him to be lifted up high. And what I'll tell you is that even when you're alone, even when no one else can see what you're doing, God is either glorified by your actions or not glorified by your actions. Like, you have to recognize there's an aspect of how our lives affect the heavenlies in terms of the spiritual dynamic happening in the court of heaven, that if I glorify God, it's a mark on Satan. It's something that promotes God and discredits Satan. In terms of, and do we recognize that He should be glorified? See, sometimes we think about glory, God being glorified amongst people, and that's absolutely true. When we are the kind of people God desires for us to be, when we are kind and we are loving and we are just in terms of how we act amongst people, where people can see, yes, God, why did you do that? Why are you so nice? Where does your hope come from? Why are you so loving? Well, it's because of this Jesus guy. It's because of this word. It's because of this spirit. It's all glory to God in terms of what, yeah, that's great. But realize God is glorified when it's just you. And you're the only one who knows and you're the only one who sees. God, it's still an opportunity to glorify God. The other thing is blessing and reward. I think there is an aspect of God's economy in what we have in Scripture. God's, the book of Hebrews says I'm going to lose it now that I talk too much about it, that we come to God and we believe him to be one who blesses those who diligently seek him. Now, what's interesting about that verse for me is that an essential part of understanding who God is and believing who God is he blesses those who diligently seek him. So his blessing and his reward is an essential part. Well, it's secondary. It's way below. But it is an aspect of why am I doing? Because I want blessing. The one pastor has a great statement, and he really organized this whole church around it, where most people live for today. What we as believers should be living for is the day. The day when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and our works will be tested in terms of being gold, silver, and precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. And by the way, that gold, silver, and precious stone, and wood, hay, and stubble is not about what they were doing. It's about how they were doing it and why they're doing it. That's another thing that shows that all those things are important to God. Yes, they were good works. All that is being tested at that judgment seat of Christ for believers is the good works we've done. So were the good works of me? Were they empowered by me? Were they done motivated by you? Or God? And so, but the whole idea of why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you in the Word? Why are you, living the way Jesus wants you to live? Why are you serving in the giftedness you have and promoting the things of Christ? Because I want to be rewarded. God says I'm going to be rewarded. There are crowns in the Bible. I don't know. Someone offers you a crown. You want the crown? Do you want to be the person with the crown or without the crown? I think once the crowns are being passed out, it's like, I think I want to be the one with the crown rather than the one without the crown. Here's what it is. Like, it's all before you. It's not like even God says, something, this is not really available to you. These are for the special people. Like, and normally the way the Bible, the world rather, talks about this, the special people, the rich people, the powerful people, the right families, the right education, the right intelligence for God is, are you willing? It's never, are you able? It's, are you willing? Will you believe? Will you choose in terms of what God desires from you? And that's all that stands before you and what God would give you in blessing and reward. I think another motivation is good health. Yeah, when you follow God, you will be a better person inside and out. Your physical health will be better. Your blood pressure will come down. Your stomach acid will act right. There are so many things that you have because this is broken. This is broken because this is broken. Anxiety, fear, sadness, whatever. That does not do well to the body. Doesn't do well to the mind either, by the way. Well, why do I come to church? I want to be healthy. Why am I in the Word? Because I want to be healthy. But I want to be healthy in the way that God defines, in the way God enables. It's really foolish to pursue health in the body and not pursue health in the mind. And the only one that can do that, see, the only one that can declare absolute truth, the only thing, the one that can define things with absolute authority and surety, like you know this is right and it's never going to change, God is the only one to speak to that. And so therefore, and he has made us, and when we incline ourselves to that, again, we gain the benefits from that. I'm sure you could probably come up with others, but those are some good motives. Why are you doing what you're doing? Because those are the things that God, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. God is always making value statements like that. Come to me and you'll be at rest. Come to me. I didn't think of this until now. Give me your burdens because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yeah, there you go. That's what, you know the passage. Like, my yoke is easy and my burden is light in terms of what Jesus is saying. And so those value statements that come from God, that to me says my motive can be about the value that God brings to me. And when we ultimately get to 18a and finishing that verse, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Oh, okay. There is still light in the gospel in spite of the darkness of the source. You know, there's a time, we're not online today, oh, but not that they look at it. We had a group, well, I don't think it's wrong to say it from your eye, but they, you know, we come, I just, like, the way I operate, any opportunity for people that don't know Jesus to be in this building is a good thing. And so this group from URI is here, and I'm hearing them talk, and this girl says, you know something, my apps know that I'm in church, or Google knows, or whatever. I'm getting all these advertisements for Christian things. And she was speaking of it disparagingly. But you know something? Hey, you know, if that's a benefit, that there's some conviction, some awareness, some revelation that can come to you, well, you know, some good. Like, even though you don't want it, that's how powerful the gospel is. That's how permeating the gospel is. And so that's why Paul says, you know, if Jesus is just getting out there, then that's fine. And then he says, yes, in 18b, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Again, this is Paul in prison. Circumstances are not going well for Paul. Paul has people attacking him, trying to, you know, make his case worse, make his circumstance in prison worse. I rejoice. You know, that's why I started out, like, really? Like, you're going to base your life on circumstances of people that are variable? When here Paul is saying, if you just base yourself in Christ, if you just orient yourself to him, circumstances go awry, people go wrong, I'm still good. I'm still rejoicing because I still see God present and I still see God's purposes being fulfilled. Kenneth Weiss has this to kind of summarize the whole passage, then getting to this. It says, the knowledge that his imprisonment was not a hindrance to the preaching of the gospel, but on the other hand was cutting pioneer roads for its advance and causing many in Rome to break their silence and proclaim the word. It was tonic to his soul, saving him from discouragement and spurring him on to greater endeavor in his service to the Lord. And that's the reality. I like, you know, what we sang, shout a little louder. I'm going to speak it against the darkness. I'm going to speak it against the evil. You know, my power is a melody that Satan and sin can't stand the praise of God. You try to have a bad attitude and praise and worship God. It's kind of, like, if you're a believer and you're a client, it's kind of hard. You know, that is like it's a contagious dynamic in our hearts in terms of what praise and worship does in terms of lifting us up and reminding us and reinforcing who God is. See, so I declare, see, God does not say that my truth is going to be lived out in the context of light. It's going to be lived out in the context of acceptance. It's going to be lived out in the context of validation. No, and that's That's the evil, the opposition that's coming from the outside and the inside. And so for this truth, this hope, this peace, this knowledge, this awareness of God and His presence, His purpose, His power, His provision, that is something we declare into the, like, yes, the evil is coming from outside of me. Yes, the evil is coming from inside of me, but I'm declaring the power of God over it. And so therefore, in spite of serpents and in spite of people, I will continue to rejoice. Boy, to be in that place when life kicks you in the gut. Boy, in that place when people really disappoint you and you can still say, you know, so I'm still rejoicing because I'm connected to something greater. And what is that? For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out to my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, that's the thing. That's what allows Paul to say, you can do whatever you want, you can be whoever you are, but for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That it's not about me. It's not about how I'm feeling. It's not about how I'm affected. You know, what I've started thinking in my life is, and I may have shared this with Amanda, I guess it's just the next thing. That's how I'm dealing with things that kind of, whoa, wait a minute. Like, I didn't think that was going to happen. The car breaks down? What? Like, why? Like, now? Do you ever have those days where it's like the car breaks down and then the phone service is off and then the heat rolls out and then, like, okay, clearly, like, I start laughing. Isn't this funny? Like, all these bad things that are happening that are just, like, you know, so often a mammon of life. This, like, what's a big... But I've it's just the next thing. And I think it applies to, I have cancer. I guess it's just the next thing. Again, the car crash happens. I guess it's just the next thing. And what I say in that is not hopeless, it's not cynical, it's just, God, what are you doing through it? How are you going to be present in it? How is your purpose going to be fulfilled? Because what it is, I can't change. I can't change the fact that the circumstance happened. Yeah, it'd be great to say, well, I wish I didn't ride over the nail that popped the tire. Well, yeah, hindsight is 20/20, but when you're in it, well, boy, it's just the next thing. So now, God, what are we doing? Where are we going? Let me seek your presence. Let me seek your power. Let me seek your provisions. Well, what's your plan, God? Well, what do you want me to do in response to this? To get all riled up and, oh, I'm so mad that this is, yeah. You know, we don't become unemotional people as believers. But emotions don't control. Again, they're just a thermometer. Oh, I guess this is how I'm interacting with this because I feel this way. Now what do I do about that? It's not, I feel this way, now I'm going to do. No, that's not the way it's supposed to work. I feel this way, now I'm more aware of what's going on in my soul. So now, God, what would you have me do? And, you know, this is a process. Like if you're new to this, like you're just coming into Jesus, you're not even saved. You just recognize all that Jesus is and what he offers and realize that this does not happen in a, it's not like, oh, I believe, now it's different. No, there's a lot of, you think about an old house. If you're going to renovate an old house, it's not like, I bought the old house, now let me put siding on it. Doesn't the old house look nice? Well, have you looked at the plumbing? Have you looked at the electrical? Well, wait a minute, it looks so nice on the outside. The sink doesn't work. You know, the electric doesn't turn on. Well, that's because you haven't let the transformation get deep. And that just takes time. Think about how long it's taken for you to get to where you are. Now, how long is it going to take God to fix it? It's not going to be the same amount of time because God is better than sin and evil. But it will be a process. But he welcomes us into the process. He says, yeah, like, are you willing to believe that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? I mean, did that die is gain, is it like, we'll talk about it next week. I wouldn't want to focus on that yet. But to recognize that even in living with Christ, he has an answer even for the worst thing that could happen. And so therefore, if what Jesus offers you is an answer for every aspect, even if I die, how substantial, how sufficient, how right, how good is that? How much is that a thing to say, yeah, let me get more of that? I think that like, we can have great conviction on Sunday, right? Wow, yeah, I want that. See, the key is what happens on Monday. The key is what happens on Tuesday. The key is what, like, now, what are you going to do with this? Are you going to pursue it? Are you going to welcome his presence? You know, welcome his awareness. Are you going to praise? Are you going to be in the Word? Are you going to be in the spirits? God has your whole life in his hands, and he wants all your life transformed by it. Are you willing to join him? And then be in a place where Paul is, your circumstances bad? Yeah, okay, fine. People oppose me? Yeah, okay. Me, to live as Christ. Okay, Jesus, it's the next thing. What do I do now? How do I respond? What's the right thing to say? How are you going to manage? God, how are you going to get me out of the mess that you've got me into? No, normally it's, God, how are you going to get me out of the mess that I've gotten myself into? But God, I'm inclined to your will. I'm inclined to your power. I'm inclined to your purposes. I want to see what you want fulfilled. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yep. So therefore, now all of a sudden, the thing matters less because it's just the thing. And if God has an... Well, I can talk forever. If God is able to use the thing to build me up, to glorify him, and give an inroads for the gospel, all good. You know, bring it on. In terms of just whatever it is, but you don't have to bring life. All it has to be is life. Just has to be life. You don't have to even, like, not to even want to pray. I don't know you want to pray to God. Bring it on. But you don't even have to pray that, because life is just life, and people are just people, and God has a place for us to be where, yeah. God, you're still present. You're still powerful. You are still who you are. You have provisions. You have a plan. You have power. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, it truly is to our benefit that we would believe and follow and obey, to pursue and desire you, and follow you in the way, even the model that the disciples used. They just dropped everything they had and followed Jesus, because that's how compelling that conviction and that awareness was. Father, I pray that we would be that kind of people when we recognize how big and right and true and glorified and powerful and authoritative that you are. But Father, as you accomplish things through our lives, I just pray that we would be inclined to you and receiving of you and seeking you so that we can be used by you. Because Father, as much as your will benefits us, our really greater desire, the greater purpose is that you would be glorified. Father, help us to care about that glory, because that never changes. As I declare it and I live for it and I promote it, then I can be permeated by it. Then I can be aware of it. And that is the dynamic of what glorifies God, benefits us. I just pray that we wrap you around us like a warm blanket.
and have the conviction that comes with that blanket to say, now be and do what I desire for you to be in every facet of life. And let me show you how good I am. Let me show how big I am. Show how powerful I am. How righteous I am. I pray that we all continue to take the steps in that direction. And so, Father, we just lift all this before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.